looking forward to celebrating Easter together. We had planned Easter celebration. We planned an Easter potluck together. We're not going to be able to do that together anyway. But we can still celebrate Easter together in that. We're going to celebrate communion together. How are we going to do that? Well, what I'd like you to do this week, we'll be available here on Wednesday between 6 and 7. Down, we have communion cups for everybody. The communion cup is a sealed cup. It includes the wafer and the drink. So that you can come down this Wednesday between 6 and 7. I'll have them available for everybody up front at the church on the sidewalk on a table. Buy and pick up what you need for your family back home so that we can celebrate communion together Sunday morning in worship. I also have them available at my house for those that are further away if you need to come by and hold me via email or text or whatever. If you want to do your own elements, that's fine. But the opportunity for communion on Easter Sunday. We do it the first Sunday of each month. However, planned already on doing it. Come by Wednesday evening. Also, the men's gathering, if you will, online yesterday. That would be just a great time of prayer, a great time. I don't know how long the ladies went, their time together. You guys, hours at least. Saturday mornings, every week, at 10 a.m., email to guys with a link to register for that. Stop the thing and read it out to everyone. Please, if you will, register for next Saturday app. Also, via the mail, we now have online giving as well. Website, buttons, faithfulness in there. In the meantime, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I would say let's stand, but here you can't stand. If you're at home, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1, my brethren, when we came to you did not come, when I came to you did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I, church, I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Lord, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, that we can gather here together to study your word, to hear from you, read your word, and be taught by it. We can read your word and be encouraged and exhorted, convicted, Lord, that the two-edged sword has to do its work in our lives. And to bring people to the knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus. Lord, as we open your word up here today, we pray you teach us by your word. Have us know. Thank you, Lord. Fill us now with you. Pray this in Father in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as a way of introduction this morning, if you recall, Paul's still dealing with the division that's taking place in the church. It has taken place in the church. They were divided over the people, the men that were teaching, personalities. And then they were also, it's interesting, they were also divided on over their philosophical viewpoints. Everybody had an opinion that they were bringing into the church, and these things were dividing the church. It's sad today that people have an agenda in the church, and they bring those agendas in the church, and we need to stay strong, we need to stay firm in that, you know, we consider those people wolves, and that we don't allow that in the church today. The compromise. You see that in the book of Revelation. You know, that the compromising church. Not be a compromising church. We need to be a truth-believing church. The power to stand on the power of God's word in the church. It's not making anything up. Or we teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse, in order that we might understand that it's the power, you know, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. I just want to mention some of the philosophical ideas of that day, during Paul's day in the church, that began some 500 years four or 500 years, even before Christ's advent, in the philosophical ideas from Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, and to name just a few, that had permeated the culture of the day, Rome and Greece and from all over, Athens. But they permeated the church, and people had taken those philosophies, integrated them into Christianity, creating and had created a compromising church. So some of those philosophical ideas, you had things like Epicureanism. There you go. And the Epicurean philosophy centered on the search for happiness, pleasure. They said is the beginning and the fulfillment of a happy life. The goal of Epicureanism was to acquire this trouble-free state of mind, so to speak, and to avoid the pains of the body and especially mental anguish in any way. It didn't make me happy, you know. I didn't get those things. Negative thoughts, so to speak. And so they sought seclusion from worldly temptations. Not a bad thing when it comes to Christianity, but this was a philosophy in the world that involved in politics. They had Gnosticism. The Gnostics believed that knowledge was the way to salvation. The Gnostics also taught that man is composed of body, soul, and spirit, and since the body and the soul are part of man's earthly existence, then those things are evil. Composed in the soul, however, is the spirit. This is what they taught. And the only divine substance of man is the spirit, but the spirit is asleep. It needs to be awakened and liberated. Knowledge. And so they worship the knowledge of the mind. And Stoicism, that was another philosophy, the doctrine of the Stoics. And it was a philosophy which taught that human beings should be free from passion, feelings. You know, they should be unmoved and the things that would cause joy or grief. We should be unmoved from those things or not moved by those things. You know, submissive instead to natural laws, you know, all things as a result of divine will, but they also believe that man is part of the universe, which is dominated by reason, mind. Basically, since man cannot change his grand design, it's best for him to cooperate and take part in the world order of things. One world order, one world. We're all part of this one world thing going on. Above all, man must be self-sufficient, living with dignity and with pride. One world. Then you have the sophists. For them, nothing exists, and if anything existed, then no one could really know it. Weird philosophy. And if anyone could know it, then he could not teach it to someone else. And the sophists of the day were the men, philosophers, really, that Paul found in Athens when he was there. The other school of that sophist thought that all things constitute knowledge is perceptions. The person said that man is the measure of all things, of the existence of the things that are, and the non-existence of the measure of a man theory is what that, you know, that everything is as it appears, no matter to whom. So each person's lives lives in a separate world of his own perception. Your truth and your truth is mine. And so the conclusion is that whatever a man thinks are true, then it's true for that man, but not necessarily true for the other man. No one else can judge the truth. You can judge truth. My truth. And so now, you know, with just some of those things, a few of those things, there were others as well, but those are the main philosophies of the day, the world, other parts of the world. But now imagine living in a society where a government was as all-powerful as the Roman government. We were living under the Roman government at the time. So this government was thought that it was all-knowing, completely immoral, Roman government. Homosexuality was rampant among the officials. Sexual orgies were a common thing. Treachery, murders, adultery. Those were just a common thing that took place among the governments, the governmental elites of the day. Those that were in power. Drunkenness, revelry, pomp, and pageantry all combined together there by the rulers of Rome at the day, during the day. And that is the normal modus operandi, so to speak, in Rome at the time. Now consider, man, living in a society where, you know, there were many gods. All these philosophical thoughts, you had all these philosophies that led to debauchery in government that was modeled by government, impacted society, but then also it led to these many gods. Gods that had been around for a long time. You had the head of God was Zeus. And then in Rome, or the Roman theology, the Roman god of Jupiter, he was the god of the sky. Originally the weather and the storm god. He was all powerful. Then there was Diana, goddess of childbirth, fertility. In her temple, as a matter of fact, at Ephesus, was one of the seven wonders of the world. Apollo, he was another god. He was the god of a manly beauty, fashion today. So. Aphrodite, goddess of love. And Athena, she was the goddess of arts and crafts. Juno, she was the wife of Zeus, but she was the goddess of marriage and women and motherhood. So all these gods, all these goddesses that people were worshiping under. But that's what was going on in the first century where the people there in Corinth lived. Probably one of the most wicked cities of the day was Corinth. Because you had all these things that were taking place. The mentality of the Romans, they had this saying that those that were acting really wild and really crazy and had a life of debauchery, these were the Romans. And then they said of the people of Corinth, that you were acting like a Corinth. And that was even worse, they were saying, than what was going on in Rome. The worst thing a person can say to you, well, he must be a Corinth or a Corinthian. Because of the lifestyle that they were exhibiting. So imagine living in a city, this Corinth, every single day, about 1,000 prostitutes, male and female, coming down the steps of this temple. They descended onto the streets, all to solicit worshippers. All of this was taking place in this city of Corinth, about the size of Tulsa. So Paul wrote, as a matter of fact, of all of this, speaking about all of this, Paul wrote in the book of Romans, he said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all God, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible being understood by the things that are made, even as Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The people were demons and turned away from that. Instead, they turned all these gods, and they turned to this life of debauchery. The government was leading the charge, so to speak. Because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible and birds and four-footed animals, to dishonor, to exchange the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for the nature, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shown, the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to the things which are not, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil mindedness, whisperers, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, and disobedient parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy women, who knowing the righteousness of God, that those who practice such things are death. Not only to also the truth practice God's sweet things in the church today, that we tolerate them, that we should not tolerate them. It used to be we wouldn't tolerate things. But now it was evil. Tolerate evil was a bad thing, but now it's a virtue to tolerate evil. It's the world we live in today. So that was the world that the believers in Corinth, that was the life, that was the society that they lived in. to tolerate evil. It was a virtue called to be separated. So Paul, in a moment, that we'll talk about what he was saying here. It's interesting that when Paul penned the words there in the book of Romans, and he was describing the low state which man had fallen, that he was in Corinth. So for Paul, he only had to look out the window at what was going on in that society to pin those words in the book of Romans. And he says, why am I spending time on all this? What was going on in Paul's day? Well, first, because it magnifies the impact of what Paul's saying here to us in 2. Because also, secondly, the description of this world is not like the world that we live in today. Third, because Paul's message is the testimony of God. So, the power of God and his salvation. Try to package it in different ways. Good, or sometimes not so good. To make it easier for people. Good. Or similar philosophy. New Age movement. Still going strong. Culting all of that. And the occult is growing. Satan worship. Tolerating people. Welcoming. The New Age, God is in all and all is God. As a matter of fact, you're your own God. Or humanism, it states there is no God. Therefore, man is God. That's not working out for you. Right? So, with that, all I need to do is look to myself, then I can forge my way and I can create my own death. Because truth is merely subjective. An opinion, and no truth is absolute. Relativism all over again. And now the philosophy that we live in, this postmodernism, progressiveness, package that. Where it takes the humanistic idea one step further that, no God, therefore no truth. Truth isn't found in man because truth. So, this postmodernism philosophy of today is so bad that those who believe it the way they do, they were asked about the Holocaust. And then when they were asked about that, it wasn't necessarily wrong. Their response when asked, was the Holocaust wrong? Their response was, well, it wasn't right for me. But I can't say that it was wrong for them in Germany because they felt they needed to. That's just not necessarily aesthetic. Modernism. Progressiveness. But, the danger is when you start to think that way, you open the door for anything and everything goes. You think it's allowed. And if you don't go with what I'm saying, then you're wrong. Leave me alone. I'll see you today. I'll do my thing, you do your thing. Matter of fact, though, your thing is wrong, but mine's living for holy, righteous life. You're the one that's wrong. But that's the world that we find ourselves. But the truth of the God, or the truth, the power, the Word of God has not changed. All these similar philosophies. Our gods are all similar. You've got people that are saying that, Islam and Christianity. In Islam, we worship the same God as you do. No, we worship the God. What's the answer? Look around. People just want to beat their heads against the wall with the things you see. Especially with all this pandemic. Things that have taken place in the world. With that. And I think that the answer is the same for us today as it was in Paul's day. That is, brethren, what I mean, not to know anything about it. So, what happens here? Paul, he's coming to Corinth, he's all this wickedness, and he sees all these philosophies, people prostitutes, and the debauchery of the lifestyle of the women there. And what people says, the answer to all of this is taking message of the gospel. It says that when he came to you, he said it wasn't with this excellent speech or a human wisdom. He says, no, he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus' message. So I think what's interesting is when we consider where Paul was before he came to Corinth, and you look at it in light of that. We read where Paul came to Corinth, but where was he in Acts chapter 19? He had been in Athens. He just left there. Athens was the home of all these philosophies and all these philosophers everywhere, as well as all these idols. They had done, they had a god for everything, Mars Hill, Mars Hill is where he came, and he taught there for a moment, so to speak, to ask him about, oh, you're bringing something new, which is interesting. Why is it new? And that's what he asked. But there on all these philosophers, when he debates that took place, and people talk, and Paul had just come from there. Thoughts on that. And said, the first was, is that there was some sermon on Mars Hill that he gave to those philosophers of the day as a model of how to reach Gentiles. But another thing is that, you know, when Paul left Athens, he learned something, I think, from that experience. Not because of the fruit, because he didn't bear much fruit there at all, but never an indication of faithfulness, of his faithfulness. But he said, not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, speaking of the wisdom of man. So, you know, he had tried all that. It didn't work. It didn't work. He said, well, I determined there in verse 2, Paul, between him and God, you know, where he had spent time there with those guys on Mars Hill, and now he'd come to Corinth. But I think something happened to Corinth. He determined that, you know, I'm going to lay aside all of that and lay out the simple truth of the gospel message of Jesus. In other words, no more fancy stuff. No more fancy talk. I'm not going to try to relate anymore. Lay it out like it is. No trying to quote the poets or the philosophers of the day. I'm just going to tell you the truth, the simple truth of what God's Word says. That happens, go along and hit the particular place where you try to get a little fancier than before in your witness or your testimony. All of you ever been there? The worldly gatherings, all the smart people gathered there together. Or even in Christian circles. You get a little fancy with the words, trying to convince them. Want to show that we're smart too. So but Paul came in his life, when he came to birds, and hey, we're going to go down, you know, with this, we're going to go down and lose, you know, and he said it's just the power of the God of the man who's determined, he said, not to know anything else. As it hasn't come to making philosopher speaks and persuade them by some brilliant oratory or any of that to believe, to accept Jesus Christ. He wasn't into the debate anymore. He was discussing men's ideas or men's insights or even his own anymore. Apparently he preached Jesus simply as a perfect teacher, as a perfect example, or a perfect man. Though he was all those things, I don't think he did that. He didn't come in preaching at or preaching down to people. Important that we share with people. Share with people, we tell people about Jesus, but it's imperative that we not adopt a spiritual superiority, you know, when we do that. Holier than thou. Now, I've seen a lot of that lately with all the things taking place in the world today. Well, you're not meeting, your churches aren't meeting, you're not, you must not be this or that. You know what? I mean, yeah, as far as physically right now, God's going to open the door for that. This thing is going to get over. Do that. That's what God wants you to do. Good intention people have turned over a lot by their witnessing approach. Sadly, far too much of it. When we share, I think it needs to be done in humility. Otherwise, you know, people just naturally resist pride. Pride and persistence. Resist that. I don't know all about that, but I do know that Jesus has done in my life. Not the Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. I don't know about all these other things, but this reality is here, nothing but sin. Telling other beggars where to find bread, aren't we? That's a simple truth. It's told in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure. So Paul determined not to know common except Jesus. Some of us, we don't have to determine that. We've got that set up. We got it there. We've got no other option. Because he's the only one we have. The weakness of these vessels, you know, all of the foolish things of the world. Come to that point, you're like, no, the Word of God and the truth. Nothing else has meaning. Nothing else has value. In the simple relationship that I have with him. I think sadly we need this. People heard that. Apostle Paul, I think, ministered the word of God among them. We see that confidence, style, they're given the whole counsel of God. But early on, every problem in life. But it's interesting how Paul would just keep bringing these people. But does that mean there's never a place for apologetics or any of that? Absolutely not. You know, it doesn't mean that at all. There's a place and there's a time. But that's not to be the premise on which we begin. Instead, we need to start with the Christ, with Christ, our King, end with the cross, so to speak. Quicker, and when we sell or when we share with others, the quicker we get to Jesus, so to speak, in our conversations, the sooner we point people to the cross. Okay. It's not all philosophy that saves us, it's the power of the cross, the gospel message, the power of, that's the power of the salvation. I was weak in weakness and fear and much trembling. We're not with persuasive words or human wisdom, but the demonstration of the spirit of the power. So, you know, if you look at Paul and you look at what he's saying here, he's not brimming with overconfidence. There he had just left Ephesus, defeated or not, but he said, you know what, I've been there, I've done that, so I'm exuding the love of God. Knowing the need and his own limitation, weakness, and afraid, so to speak, from the poison of self-reliance in all of this. Instead, it allowed God's strength and God's Holy Spirit to flow through him. As Harvey said that, you know, whatever the exact cause, he said, so great was his sense of weakness and fear, so profound weight, he shrank. Those are the secrets, and not with persuasive words, and not rejecting preaching. He was before Agrippa, remarkable example of use of his persuasion. But I think he's rejecting any reliance on his ability as a preacher to persuade others. Spurgeon said, it is ours to speak the truth boldly, and in every case we shall be a sweet savor unto God. But to temporize in the hope of making contact, never to be thought. So he said, not with persuasive spirit and in power. I think he knew, Paul knew, preacher's job was to preach, and teacher's job is to teach. But he said, you know, it's the Holy Spirit's job to do. So, in other words, here's what the Word of God says. We just let the Holy Spirit says the Word. Your job is first preaching may not have been very impressive, even he said on a human level. But, you know, the thing is because he trusted God, he trusted and relied on God's Holy Spirit. What he did teach, historically, you know, we've been told that Paul wasn't much of a teacher, wasn't much of a speaker. How we speak of the pulpit with some fear, some trembling, higher level of accountability than others that don't teach. So the reason for relying on the Holy Spirit, instead of human wisdom, he said in verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he had, you know, these preaching strategies centered around the wisdom of men, around emotions and entertainment and human personality. It may yield a response. So I think that if we focus on those things instead of the simple word of God, the results then will not be for the kingdom of God. A lot of people use slick, and they're a wonderful order. Have your favorites and make it perfect. But that's because they're filled with God's Word and filled with God's Holy Spirit. But you've got a lot of people that either slick, entertain, or even deceitful means to lure people into the church. There's a giveaway going on, right? And we're going to give away toilet paper down here, so come on down. Side note on that. This pastor friend of mine just moved from California to Texas. I was doing it for Mission Church or what? That's what he does with community ministries in Calvary Chapel. But he and his wife had some things that they had gathered and collected that they were going to sell on Marketplace. They said, we could have gotten $100 or so. And said, we're going to give these things away to bless somebody. So they put it out there on Marketplace or Craigslist or wherever it was, and we're going to bless somebody with this. So, you know, all of, and the lady came down, I'll take it all for free. But she said, well, how can I bless you guys? Well, he said, you know, he said, I'll be honest, we were down to like squares of toilet paper. The lady said, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to bless you with 6-year-old toilet paper. didn't tell her that's what the deed was, but she said, do you guys need this? Then I'm going to do that. A little ironic. But it blesses her. Harder to them. But all that said, we don't need gimmicks to lure people into the church. And to do so, to justify it by saying that we're drawing them in and they're winning them to Jesus. You're somebody in the church. That what you draw them with is what you draw them to. It's in the wisdom in our God. And, you know, if someone can be persuaded into the kingdom by giving wisdom, then they can just as easily be persuaded out of the kingdom by giving wisdom. So simply stated, I mean, you know, Paul is basically telling these guys, you know, that their salvation has nothing to do with them. Believers here. They have been discouraged, which we can be a little bit afraid by the experience. We've all been there, but God, he said, is at work anyway. He says because it's the power of God. It isn't the vessel of the word. Excuse me, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes, first and also for the Greek. But also in Hebrews chapter 4, for the word of God is what? Is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and of the marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intent. There is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him, to whom we never lose sight of God, the testimony of God. So Paul says, I didn't come with persuasive words, of human wisdom. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in God. I think Paul wanted their faith to be in God and not in man, or not based on any of man's words anyway. He wasn't in the business of making followers for himself, but he was in the business of making followers of Christ. He wasn't into politans or Neapolitans. He was into Christians. So, you know, he's only interested in making Christians. Faith and being disciples, the obedience of Christ, the word of God. So, would only put their faith in different. It's a big deal. Because faith is only as good as the object of that faith. But faith, what? Because we just disappoint each other, don't we? Our faith is in knowing that God will never fail. His word is true. It impacted my life and it will impact your life. So you want their faith to be in that. Power of God has demonstrated. It wasn't after them to embrace some creed or some concept or some mantra. It wasn't in that someone embraced the person. So he said, for their faith to be in Jesus Christ, the church needs a good, healthy fear of God and a good, healthy dose of Jesus today. Clever arguments. No amount of time the way he's talking is ever going to shake the belief. Someone who's experienced this life transforming, soul thrilling, heartwarming power that we reach Jesus and be crucified. The quicker we get to Jesus, the quicker and the sooner people will listen. Be reminded, never ever becomes. Preach it, you know, we sit back, we just watch the power of God save the lives of the people in the name of Jesus. Thank you for the simple message of the hopeful message. We ask, Lord, that you fill us with your spirit. You know it's experiential. Live it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Live these lives filled with your power and with your life. Like I said earlier, we're not the first. And we come to you, we stand. We know, Lord, in our life, maybe for us, this time especially, we just need to walk in that. Find each other. We would trust you, that we'd walk with you, in the garden in the cool of the day. We have had time to, past few weeks, to spend some time, Lord, I pray, in the cool of the day. We've been reading the Bible. thing that we're hearing from you, drawing close to you, not worried about all these other things, home of the walls, other than praying for the people that are worried, people that don't know you, people that are fearful, are trying to live this life, Lord, in their own strength and might. You're never going to attain. Sometimes, Lord, that you speak boldly. You know, we have more of an opportunity now with social. Help us to be bold. Speak the truth. Boldness is one of the common things that I prayed for yesterday. Speak the truth. And I pray, Lord, that we keep it simple. That we determine not to know anything among you except Jesus. Your heart's cry today, Lord. We can only do that by the power all rely upon. May we rely upon. Those Lord, we pray. Your glory, your glory. We pray these things, Father, in the most powerful and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Our Lord.